The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. How are y'all doing today? I love the stripped down gathering. Want to talk to you in Matthew chapter 7, actually. We're going to go all the way to Matthew chapter 7 today. And I'm actually really excited about this because I'm now two chapters past where I spent a month and a half, which is Matthew 5. So I'm happy to continue to move past. So if you've closed your Bibles or if you've never opened them today, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to talk about judging today. Matter of fact, if you are taking notes today, I want you to know the name of the title. The title of the sermon is Planks, Pigs, and Prayers. We figure we go with the three P's, though all of my points are not P's, I promise. But Planks, Pigs, and Prayers. And I want you to pray for me as I pray for you, and really just settle in with what the Spirit is doing today as we walk through what it means to judge others. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the people that are here, the ones that wanted to be here that could not. I thank you for your power. I thank you in your power to discern and to know how to move and where to go. I thank you that your presence is mighty. I thank you that it is full. I thank you that it is mighty for our lives and enough for us if we're willing to submit to it. Jesus, in the filling of your Spirit, I just ask that you continue to do that in our lives. Help us to seek you and to love you. Help us today to hear your word and what comes from me, help them to forget. But everything that comes from you, help it seek so deep into our souls that we can do nothing but turn towards you and respond. Jesus, even in this time, we need to respond. Help bubble up to the surface the things that we need to repent of, the things that we need to turn from, the things that we need to hear in our life. And Father, just let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be wholly acceptable to you. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer in whom we trust, and all God's saints said, amen, amen. So we're going to jump right back into the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been on for a long time now. And it's kind of interesting because as I talk to and read sermons and hear other people and commentaries and whatnot about the Sermon on the Mount, the thing that I come across over and over is this idea of the Sermon on the Mount being gospel-centered. You've probably heard it if you've been around Christian culture for any amount of time. You hear people talk about being gospel-centered. Matter of fact, even here at Selma, we say we're a gospel-centered church. And a lot of that, you got to ask that question, like, what does that really mean? Well, it means that the gospel is truly central, gospel-centered, in everything we do. And so what does it look like to have a gospel-centered people? A gospel-infused people, if you may. I think the Sermon on the Mount is essentially Jesus showing us that. Every single week that we've gone through it, he's detailing a life of the kingdom of God. He's detailing what it means to be gospel infused. I think of it like my wife wanted me to grill yesterday, which I didn't get around to. Things happen. And so what I like to do is I like to set the meat out, let it get to room temperature. By the way, if you grill meat cold, shame on you. So you let it get to room temperature, then you marinate it. Marinating is putting seasoning on it, letting the seasoning get down into the meat. Why? Why do you do that? Well, here's why. Because when you cut the meat off, it tastes really good, but then you get to the inside and it tastes like meat. It didn't really have a flavor to it if it's not a good cut of meat. It's just meat. And so if you have an okay cut of meat, you let it marinate a little bit. You get the seasoning to let it soak down into it. And the idea that we have here with the gospel-centered life is that your life is literally marinated and infused with the seasonings of the gospel. It's in every part of who you are. In everything you are, the gospel seeps down into you. And so he's sharing what ought to happen if we were gospel-infused, if we were gospel-centered, if we let the gospel truly impact every aspect of our life. So if it did that, first it would impact your character, is what he starts with in the Beatitudes, right? It affects your influence. So he talks about being salt and light in the world. It affects your righteousness, and in that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes who have an outward righteousness, is what he says later on. Then he goes on and says, it affects your piety. How do you pray? How do you give? How do you fast? It affects your ambition, we talked about last week, that you pursue first the kingdom of God, and then you store up your treasures in heaven. And that's what we've looked at all the way into the end of Matthew 6. But then he goes on, he continues. This is all one thought. And so now in chapter 7, I believe Jesus is carrying along this same idea of gospel infusion. The idea that it should be in every aspect of your life. In the way that we relate to others. In the way that we relate to our Christian brother or sister or those that are outside the church. So I think it starts off right with brothers and sisters. But then it asks, what do you do when they're in sin? How do you respond to them? In fact, if we want to know how closely the command fits to others, then we put them the other way around. If you're going to judge another, then judge them with a judgment that you'll be judged by God, which is a lot of judging in that passage. That would make a big difference if you actually did it that way, wouldn't it? Now, before I go any further, I want you to look quickly. In your Bibles, I want you to look at verse 12. That's where we're going to end everything. In verse 12, Jesus says this. In verse 12, he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Which, you know, we know is the golden rule, right? Everybody in America will go, "Oh, the golden rule, do unto others as you want done unto you." And then none of us follow it. But, you know, this is the golden rule. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't lie and cheat, steal other people, except for I'll take that little money off the side. The golden rule. But see, if you want to judge, if you want them to judge harshly, then go ahead. Do your worst. But if you want to be treated gently, then be gentle to others. If you want to love others, then if you want people to love you, then love others. If you want mercy, then show it to others, is what Jesus is saying here. If you want to apply the law to others, then first think the reality behind the law. And if you see God's law isn't there primarily to allow offenders to be prosecuted, listen, it's there to appropriate the way that for God's people to behave in response to his goodness towards us. Let me repeat that. Matter of fact, this will be our soul tattoo. I'm going to throw it up on the screen here so you can see it. God's law shows us the appropriate way to behave in response to his goodness towards us. God's law shows us the appropriate way to behave in response to his goodness towards us. Think about that. Think about what that actually means. God's law shows us that the way he expects us to live as his people who are called out from the world, a community to love and to care, to show the world something of its nature. How its nature should be, how is his nature shown? It's shown by the love that we have for one another. We sing that song around here. We've talked about that before. So the summary of the second part of the law is love your neighbor as you would love yourself, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you need to be careful on how you apply judgment to other people. Now, let's really just talk here. What's the first verse say in Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 says, "Judge not." I'm sorry, the King James is about to come out of me. Let me start again. I was about to say, "Judge not, lest thee be judged," right? Sorry, I grew up with King James. That's in my heart. Okay. "Judge not that you be not judged." Man, that's so hard to read without the King James. Okay. I might just slip into it, people. I'm sorry. Okay. What does he mean when he talks about judging? He's not saying, because it's funny. I always love walking around and talking to people and they go, "Well, I don't judge." The first thing I want to say is liar. You do. We all do. Everybody does. We are built as humans to judge. We go to the polls and elect people called judges. You know, the most impartial person in the courtroom, supposedly. That's what we do. We judge. Everywhere we go, we judge. When we go to work, what's she wearing? When we go to school, you know, when you see somebody else's paper, they could have done better. Like, everywhere you go, you judge. We judge. Let's just call a spade. Can we do that? Can we all? This is a safe space, isn't it? We judge. When we get this building, we'll put a sign outside that says, "This is a safe space." We judge. We'll judge you here. Welcome. You know, and so I always love when I'm talking to people and they're like, "Don't judge me." And my response every time, too late. Already judged you. Okay? That's what we do as humans. So what is he talking about here when he says judge not? Because people will point the finger real quick and go, "Yes, I'm in sin, but judge not lest you be judged." Well, he's talking about final judgment here. He's not talking about the fact that you can call a sin, or you can call somebody out for doing wrong. And by the way, as you call somebody out, be careful because they'll call you out too. But he's talking about final judgment. You see, I don't have the power to send you to hell. I say that way too much every single week to people. When I'm talking to my friends who are outside the community or who aren't Christians or whatever, and they go, "Oh, well, you must think I'm a horrible person. I don't have the power to send you to hell. I don't have a stamp or something they gave me when I became a pastor. You know, they didn't come with my ordination package. You know, go to hell for free." Like, I don't get one of those. That's not a thing. I don't do that. I don't have the power to present final judgment on you. And this is what he's talking about in the passage. So you have to be careful when it talks about the question of judging others. Later in the passage, he says, watch out for false prophets and discerning their fruit. Well, you'll know if they truly come from God. So should they not do that? Well, no, we should know false prophets. Paul, matter of fact, read 1 Corinthians. I love Paul. Like, we're so couth in today's world. We're like, well, I don't know if I really believe what they believe. Paul just called them out by name. He's like, this dude. They're all in sin. They're going to hell. Like, he just called it out, right? And us, we're like, I don't know if we can do that. And he's just like, listen, you're not teaching Christ. I love that Paul was just that out with it. And Jesus actually tells him to do that. So there's a time and place to call somebody out, to go, yo, like you said you love for Christ, you say you're living for Christ, but what you're showing in your life does not reflect it. And I love you enough to tell you that to your face. My grandfather just told me a good friend will stab you in the stomach. You see it coming, you have time to repair yourself. It's good. So Jesus says you should watch out for false prophets. He's saying that you cannot take on final judgment in their life. And he says this, really, that we no longer need to apply the Old Testament remedy, like the sin of stoning someone to death. That's not for you to take on anymore. He says that is now given to the Father because I took your sin on. Now you have the opportunity. You see, if you notice the Christian life, it's amazing. The true Christian life, the one that actually follows Jesus, leads with grace and mercy over and over and over and over again, almost ad nauseum if you really think about it. Like, think about what's been going on. For 2,000 years, since Christ's death, burial, and subsequent resurrection, he has been watching us sin day in and day out and waiting patiently for you to repent. As a father, yesterday I snapped on my kids. Right? Like, I give you 5 minutes. He's given us 2,000 years. There's a massive difference of grace and mercy there. That's amazing. And Jesus has reshaped the covenant of the Old and New Testament that we have with God. We're responsible to God for our own disobedience, not the sins of the nation as a whole. So it's not for us to take on to ourselves the role of God when it comes to judgment in lives. No one knows the final verdict except for God. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful in the distinction between discerning false prophets and passing judgment on people's spiritual destinies. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. One of the reasons we're sometimes quick to dispense judgment is that we think we have responsibility to set injustices right. And I'm with you. I'm with you. The first time I hear about somebody being raped or killed or a child being kidnapped or sex trafficking that happens in the city or heroin overdose, I want to set things to right. Right? Like I have that righteous indignation that wants to boil up in me. But the fact is that the way that God interacts with the world is through forgiveness and grace. And sometimes he asks us to over and over show that grace to that person. And not to just go beat them. Now, my first inclination is to go to war. But God says, it's not your place anymore. Your place is to show grace and mercy. God offers forgiveness and grace before he threatens judgment on us. So you see, there's a difference between working for justice and dispensing justice. Often the work of a Christian is to fight for justice, and we are to fight as a servant, not necessarily as a soldier. For example, it might involve standing in solidarity with a victim rather than bringing the offender to justice. And Jesus goes forward and he gives us a few things in verse 2. So open up to verse 2 and he says this. After he says, judge not that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce on others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it shall be measured to you. One of the cutest things that my little man does, I love it, I don't tell him, he's not here right now, is when I go to work, when I go work outside, I do little things, he has a little tool belt he'll put on. I love it. And so I don't have a tool belt, I'll just get my tools. And then he'll put his little tool belt on, and he'll put a little plastic hammer and a saw, you know, because you put a saw on your tool belt, because, you know, reasons. He's got just a whole little thing. So one day, I was working on my toilet, and I'm trying to get things because my daughter decided to put toys down the toilet, and so I had to get a snake, and I'm doing this whole thing, and here comes my little man. He's got his tool belt, he's got his hammer, and he's ready to go, and he sits down, and Heather has a picture of it, and he's just like hammering on random bolts, like just nothing to do with what I'm doing, but, you know, and I'm just like, time together with little man, you know, and it's just, I love it. And I mean, sometimes he's even in my way, and I want to like push him out of the way, but it's so cool just to have him there, right? And that's the way I think that the Father does with us. Like, he knows what he's doing when it comes to the world. And we're just with a plastic hammer just banging crap. We don't know what we're hitting or why we're hitting it. We just know that we're supposed to be near to Daddy. And we're supposed to be doing this because this is where the boys are. And this is the way I think a lot of Christians are. Is we show up with our tool belt. We think we got justice all in our thing. And we're going to dispense judgment across the world. And it's not for us to dispense. He says, if you're going to dispense final judgment, know that that same measure is going to be measured to you. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, the point of this, as I would say, is one tape measure fits everybody. One tape measure fits all. He says, I'm going to measure this out. And if you measure up the exact same way that person measures up, oof, you're in trouble too. On final judgment. So be careful. Be careful how you dispense judgment on those out there. But he murdered someone. Yeah, I hear you, but be careful. Be careful how you... But they molested somebody. Okay, I get it. I'm with you, but be careful. Be careful how you dispense that justice because it'll come back on you. This is not final justice that you have the position to do. It's a very practical reason to show mercy and generosity to fellow human beings, isn't it? If you follow and if you know the size of the cup that you're dispensing mercy and judgment in your life, then it will be the same one to use in your case, then you change a little bit on how you dispense mercy and judgment in your life. God says one measuring cup or one tape measure fits everybody. What measure are you using? He wants you to be near to him. He wants you to be there. He wants you to help him fix the toilet. The question is, what are you using? It's going to be used for you. He goes on in verse 3 through 5. You can grab your Bibles and he goes 3 through 5. He says this. In verse 3 he says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how is it that you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye and when you see clearly, take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, my little man and I have the exact same problem. We both have large eyes. And so we randomly get things in our eye. Heather will tell you, if something's in my eye, the world's over. And so I hate it. I don't know what it is. It'll be a hair. It'll be something. I just want to burn everything down. I don't care. I hate it. And it's just weird. It's I don't know. I can't close my eyes. Okay, so my little man will do the same thing. Him and sunlight's really weird too. And so my dad, when I was younger, he would do this thing. I hated it, but it worked. Is I would have something in my eye. Lord knows what it was. It was probably nothing. And he would grab my eyelids, prop my eye open, and go as hard as he could. You know, like you ever gone to the eye doctor and they pump that air in your eye? Like I was ready for that because I'd had that for years from my father. Like it was just absolutely. They're like, we're gonna pump eye, and I'm like, you know, it was absolutely fine. But what was he doing? He was trying to get some imaginary speck out of my eye. But sometimes when I think about it, we have a log in ours. We want to prop open your eye and get you all uncomfortable, let your eye start drying out, just to blow in your eye to get that little piece out, instead of the log that is stuck in your face. He's like, yo, you got a piece of sawdust. You got a telephone pole. It's a massive difference, right? But so many times, we're only looking at you with our right eye instead of our left eye that has a telephone pole sticking out of it. And so we're just like, there's some problem over there with you. You can't even look out of both eyes. What are you doing right now, right? You can't. And so he says, listen, when he walks through, he says, you have distorted vision because of your own sinfulness in your life. It makes it so, what makes it so easy for you to judge somebody else? It's amazing, isn't it, how we can see clearly everybody else's faults but our own. It's amazing how we are blind to the closest things that are right here. I was in my house the other day, and my son walks in with my mom with Heather and goes, "What stinks?" Now, here's the problem. I've been in the house for a few hours, and I couldn't smell it. I had thought I smelled it earlier, but my nose had gone nose blind to it. You ever had that happen? Every guy in this room should nod their head. If you've ever been a bachelor, your place has a funk to it that you don't know. Okay? All the women can say amen to that. Your place has a funk to it that you don't know. Okay? When you get home, take a Febreze can, shake it, pop the side, and just let it go. You'll be good. Okay? But that's the thing. Everywhere we go, there's a nose blindness. And what happens is that you spend so much time close to the source of the funk that you forget that it's even there. The same thing with your sin. You spend so much time to close to the source of that sin that you forget that it's in your eye. And Jesus says, you're looking over there, the piece of sawdust in that person's eye, and you have this large thing sitting right in front of you that stinks, that is like a telephone pole that everybody around you can see but you. But you want to go and judge them. Jesus says, man, don't throw them into final judgment because you think it is. Matter of fact, if you want to write down a note, I'd write down this. It's hard to see straight with a log in your eye. It's hard to see straight with a log in your eye. So what's the remedy? How are you going to be able to help someone else get the sawdust out of their own eye? Because there's nothing necessarily wrong with helping them. There's nothing wrong with helping somebody get the sawdust out of their eye. But you have to know that you have what is in front of you before you go on to take the sawdust out of somebody else's eye. He says it in verse 5. In verse 5, he says this. Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Like, let's just say you're going into surgery one day, and you walk in, and your doctor walks in, his eyes are bloodshot. You're going to feel comfortable with him doing surgery on you? He walks in, sleep out of his eye, he's like, oh, hey, listen, it was a good night, but I'm going to get you. Like, nah, bro, we're going to wait till tomorrow. You are not cutting anything on me. Like, no, right? Why? Because he can't see clearly. He doesn't know what he's doing. He might cut something that doesn't need to be cut or mess around and leave something in you. Like, we don't know what's going on with you. You need to get yourself straight and then come work on me, right? Because what I have can be made worse by you working on me. Jesus said, hey, take that log out of your eye. Before you go work on all this going on, work on yourself. Take that out. To help others, we must require a good dose of humility and self-reflection in our life. For the Christian, we must be able to identify what's going on. One of the things that you learn when you train to be a pastor, when you go off to seminary, is you understand yourself, your own needs, your own weaknesses, your personal hurts, and things that tempt you and get you angry. Until you understand your own weaknesses, you cannot necessarily help others. It's a hard thing. The same goes for Christ followers. Unless we deal with the sinful areas in our own life, unless we deal with the temptations that we fall into, we'll never be able to help others fight temptations. Let me ask it this way. Which would be more helpful to you? If I came to you and said, I understand the difficulty you're going through because you have this particular sin, this temptation in your life, and I'm fighting that temptation too. I've warred alongside that with you. Can I walk with you? Or maybe you should get yourself right, get that thing out of your life so you can be more like me, because I'm obviously a better Christian than you. Which one would be better? It's obviously the first one. It's obviously the first one. Why the first one? Because I'm not calling you into something, one, that I'm not doing myself. Yo, I'm struggling too. I'm a beggar who's trying to tell another beggar where to find the bread. That's all I am. That's what the Christian life is. Yo, it's over here. Go, come with me. Yo, there's a part over here. Come with me. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Come with me. Let me show you how to walk through this. If it wasn't for men and women in my life that have walked through the sins that I've walked through, I wouldn't be here. Instead of somebody standing back on the edge and going, you need to step up. That's not helpful. That doesn't grow me. That doesn't help me walk alongside them. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out of your arm. Clearly, first approach the sins in your life so that you can have success when you put it down. And when you put that down, then you can drag others alongside you. You can have those fellow travelers walk with you. And you're not high and mighty, but you can walk through it together. But having said that, Jesus gives us a warning about discernment. He goes on in verse 6, he says this, Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, if you're like me and you first read that, you're like, what in God's green earth does that have to do with anything? Right? Like, you're just like, don't judge others. Cool. Okay. God, all right. Take the beam out of your eye. Okay. I know what that means. I got to deal with that. Dogs. Pigs. Pearls. Maybe I should name the sermon that. I don't, like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you have to understand this culture. Like, here we have dogs, we love them. Back then, they thought of dogs like I think of cats now. They were evil, and they were wrong, and we don't like them. And so they kept them on the fringes, they pushed them away, my cat lovers are freaking out. I still love you guys. But Dogs were not something you kept in a house. They were mangy things that did scraps and ran around. They didn't think of dogs in a positive light whatsoever, which I know was hard because we have like Labradoodles and little like large rats that we call dogs, but they're really rats. You know, so it's weird. We have put them in a purse and take them on a plane with you, and they're cute. But like that's not what they had back then. They just had dogs that spread rabies and bit people. And so dogs were not a good thing. Pigs, not a good thing in Jewish culture. You're not to look, touch, be around pork at all. So these are two very pejorative things. Not only that, but those are usually terms used for Gentiles. So you and I, non-Jews. Those were terms used to describe us. And so Jesus literally uses a pejorative term to help us understand and help to get a picture amongst the people that, hey, sometimes you're eager to help others and bring people into God's kingdom, but we can lose a certain amount of discernment. And Jesus doesn't want you to be blind to the reality that you're dealing with certain cases. So Jesus says, listen, Jesus says, and this is the third point, be discerning. This is what he's saying in that verse. Be discerning. Be discerning. There are those who don't want the sawdust removed from their eye. Let's just be real. In fact, there are some that will trample the gospel underfoot if you try. They will trample you under their foot if you try. In Matthew 10 and 16, we'll get there. He says, Jesus says to be as harmless as doves and be as wise as serpents. So we need to keep our eyes open to the way that people respond to the level of receptiveness to the gospel. We need to be ready to withdraw the pearls of the gospel before they're trampled underfoot. Last year, and we're going to do this week and next week, but last year we did canvassing for VBS. And so Ricky gave us a whole bunch of maps and we went house to house. Said, hey, we got Vacation Bible School coming up. We want you to sign up, talk to them about our church. It was a lot of fun. There was a house not too far from here and knocked on the door. Hey, how you doing? And the guy opened the door and goes, what do you want? Which, you know, when people start with what do you want, you're already in trouble. But, you know, I figured I'd smile and persevere. Hey, my name is John Nelson. I'm with a local church. I don't want any of that. Boop. Shut the door. Oh, okay. All right, cool. Now, if you know my personality, I'm usually like the one who knocks again and goes, hey, you know, but okay, I'm going to go ahead and back off. Went to the next house. Hey, how are you? And they're like, good, how are you? And I said, oh, I'm doing well. I'm here with Stonewall Community Church. And they go, what kind of church is that? I said, one that loves Jesus. And they're like, well, and there was a litany of words that I cannot repeat that came out of their mouth as they went into about a 3-minute curse out of me and the person I was with about church, what's happened to them, all these things. And so what I could have done in that moment being the pastor, and you know, if I was a good pastor and a sermon illustration, I would give you a story how I gave them the gospel and then they got baptized 3 days later. That's not what happened. None of my stories seemed to end that way. And so he started talking to me and I started talking back to him and I just realized this man is not receptive to the gospel. Like there's nothing in his life that says, I want to hear about Jesus right now. What he wanted to do was vent a little bit, which I let him do. But he didn't want to hear who Jesus was or how good Jesus is or anything like that in his life. And so what I do, I did what Jesus said in this passage. I stepped back and I said, I'm better served not leaving the seed that I have unscattered until the soil is more receptive. So I hope when we go back this week or next week, if I meet him again, he's a little bit more receptive. I pray for him. I pray that somebody else has spread the gospel to him. I pray that maybe the time that I spent with him just venting on me was a little bit of time for the soil to become less rocky so somebody else can plant the seed. But very clearly, as I was sitting there and this guy's cursing at me, I'm realizing that this isn't the time to go, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, because that was just going to explode. It was time for me just to listen, step back, and hear what the Holy Spirit had to say. Jesus says in the same passage, don't give this to dogs. Don't cast pearls before swine, because if you do that, it'll get trampled. If it's at the wrong time with the wrong person, if you're just doing it because you think you're really, really cool, or you're just a street preacher who needs everybody to hear the gospel, when 9 times out of 10, you'll see just tracks surrounding them and nobody's hearing it, then maybe you're not doing it the right way. Maybe you're casting pearls before swine. What Jesus says in this passage. Be discerning. Be discerning. Sometimes it is better if the salt of the gospel takes time to penetrate that hard exterior and begins the work of softening someone's heart. But then Jesus goes on, he says this in verse 7. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives." Whoever asks receives. "Whoever seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So there's no doubt that it's hard to put in practice, but it's best. No, it's no doubt that all of this is hard to put into practice. But it's best if we understand our failings and deal with the reality of who Christ is. And so he says, be discerning. He says, turn around and then shape it all in prayer. Shape it all in prayer. What does he say? It says, ask, seek, knock. Matter of fact, the next point is ask, ask, ask. Jesus doesn't leave us without a way forward. He says, I know you're going to fail at this. I know it's not perfect, but you need to ask. You need to ask for power. He points us to the actions of faith. He says, ask, seek, knock. Someone who has had a simple rule of faith, he says, just ask. He just told us a while ago how to pray. Now he says, now do it. Do it. I deal with this with my kids all the time. They'll come to me and they'll go, Daddy, and I'll say, hey, hold on a second, I'm talking to somebody right now. Okay. Which about 3 seconds later, Daddy. I'm like, no, I'm still talking. Like, we're still having voices going back and forth. It's, okay. Hey, Daddy. I'm like, Dad, can we wait a little bit? And you try to give them a time limit, like, you know, give me 2 minutes. They don't know what that means. So, Daddy, it just kind of keeps coming back, right? Why? Well, they know that I'm their daddy. They know that I'm going to give good things to them. They know that I want the best for them. And so they're going to continue to ask, seek, and if they knew how to, knock until they got my attention. Those children downstairs understand better than we do when it comes to dealing with God. And it's funny because I'm so glad that God does not respond to me the way I respond to them sometimes. God is so patient with us. I am so impatient. Hey, Daddy. Like if I had a penny, Hey, Daddy. Like if we did that to God, how would he respond? He tells you how you respond. How would he respond? We flip, he does not. He says, you who are evil, if your son asks for bread, you give him bread, right? You don't give him a rock. Hopefully not, nobody? Okay, good. I was just checking you out. Look a little sketchy there for a second. If your son asks for a fish, you give him a fish. You don't give him a poisonous snake to bite him. And he says, if you're evil, you get this. How much more do you think the Father in heaven understands this? Ask him. My question is, why don't we? Like, really, why don't we? Why don't we ask God? Why don't we ask him for what we need? He goes on, he says back in 6-7, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, he warns us against heaping up empty phrases, right? He warns us against saying the things over and over. He says, no, all you have to do is ask. Ask. He's so incredibly open with this. Ask. I was in Hy-Vee yesterday, and I was supposed to go get flour, but you know how those trips go, you start off with flour and ends up with like half the store. And so I got flour, and I get an orange juice, and I got like a little sifter, it was great. And then I saw some strawberry milk, and I was like, you know the kids, I'm going to treat them, I'm going to get strawberry milk. And then we're walking around, and then Annalise and her cute little curls goes, Daddy, can I get a cookie? Because those evil people in the corner give free cookies. And so we went over there and got a cookie. And I was like, okay, so we got strawberry milk, we got a cookie, we're going to go in front, everything's good. Then we get to the front of the line, and we're sitting there, and we're checking out, boop, boop, you know, doing that whole thing. And then she looks up, and just her little voice, Daddy, yeah, baby, have a sucker. Yeah, strawberry milk, you got orange juice when we get home. You got a cookie, you haven't finished the cookie. Cookie's in your hand, and your little paw is reaching for a sucker up here. Like, one, I'm glad you asked, thank you, because usually I turn around, it's already in her mouth. So she asked, thank you. But like, for real? I looked at her, I was like, no, put that thing back. Like, no. Don't make me evil, makes me a good dad. She doesn't need that. She had enough sugar already. But she asked. Why did she ask me? Because she trusts me. She loves me. She knows that I want good things for her. She didn't cry when I said no to that. She already had a cookie in her mouth. She knew she's pushing her luck. But she asked. She asked. Why don't we ask? Like, honestly, like, why don't we ask? The natural process of parents is to want to give your child everything you possibly can. Sinful humans get it. Evil people get it. We all understand this. But I wonder how often we carry a wish list in our hearts and never get around to asking God the things that we need. Or how often we spend endless hours worrying that we just talked about last week. How we're not supposed to worry about something, sleepless nights, tossing and turning about these things. And endless conversations to ourselves and others about it that might be resolved, but never get around to asking God about it. How many times? You see, he doesn't say you'll get whatever you wish you had. He says everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? I think we don't ask because we don't believe that God will answer our prayers. Or maybe I think we've decided that Jesus was lying when he said that. We just don't want to test him out on it. Or that he meant something quite different, and we're hoping the pastor would tell us today what he actually meant by it. It meant something completely different. It didn't. Or we don't think that we deserve for him to answer us. How about that? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, if I ask him, I mean, I really wasn't a good person this week. He doesn't need to answer me. Or maybe we've just overlooked the whole illustration. We've never quite understood the relationship that we should have with our Heavenly Father. You see, in our dealings with our children, we rarely take into account that they're not worthy of the gifts that we give them. There's nothing that that little girl did to earn the chocolate, the strawberry milk, this cookie, and the potential sucker. She didn't earn any of that. Yet I wanted to give it to her because I love her. There's nothing your children can ever do to get your love. You just love them. You as a child did not earn your parents' love. You were a heathen, just like me. We're all heathens, amen? Okay, so it's me. I'll take it. We were all heathens. Think back on your childhood and the things you did. How many things you burned down and hurt and broke for no obvious reason. Your parents love you. Even imperfectly, they love you. How much more does the Father in heaven love you? We get good gifts irrespective of whether or not they shouted or cried or pouted. We give them good gifts simply because we love them. So why would we doubt that God would give his children good gifts simply because, why would we ever doubt that God would give us good gifts simply because he loves us? We have to begin in our hearts to let it sink down inside that God loves us so much that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, we'll find him. We wonder whether or not that the condition of the gift might not be okay. If I ask him something, he'll give it to somebody else. Maybe he won't give me that gift. He'll give it over to my friend over here because he's better than me. But again, Jesus' explanation answers that fear. He says, who would ever give their child something that they didn't ask for? In fact, we expect that the condition would only serve, that he would give would enhance the gift, not diminish the gift. After all, he's the giver of every good and perfect thing, James pointed out. He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He says in James 1. Are you asking? Like, are you actually spending time asking him? God, give us people. God, I need help financially. God, I'm in this relationship right now. God, I don't know what to do with my children. God, I'm in this job that's killing me. God, I need a job. God. Like, you're willing to open your hands up and just say, this is where I am. Are you willing to go, hey, Daddy. Hey, Abba. That literally is Daddy. I need you right now. We need to talk. This morning, right before I left, Jake came to pick me up, and right before we left, I was walking by, and we have this staircase that comes down, and I was about to walk by the staircase, and I hear this little voice, Daddy, and I stop, and I back up, and I go, yes, baby, and it's Annalise, and she goes, I want to tell you something, and so I immediately took my phone out and texted Jake, I'm going to be up a few minutes, because whatever she has a story, and she goes, I want to sing a song for you. All right, baby girl, go ahead. And she sang me Father Abraham, and she told me that he had many sons. I said, how many? And she goes, five. I said, any more? She goes, no. Okay. So it has been decided theologically somewhere. But why would I stop? I mean, I had somewhere to be, right? had a car to get in, guy waiting, he's wasting his gas. I got to get across town to grab this trailer so we can set up. All these things have to be done. Why would I stop? Because I love that little girl. I may never get that moment again. I want to stop and hear. And when she asks, when I hear that small voice, I'm going to go, yes, baby. What do you need? You think our Father in heaven won't do that for you? The God of the universe who spoke everything into existence will bend down to hear you when you call. Are you asking? Last verse. We'll end where we started. Last verse, verse 12. He says this. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. The last point is this. Be generous. Be generous. We are to be a generous people. Finally, we end where we started. We treat other ways the way we want to be treated, just like you might ask God to give you good things you need in your life. You should be generous to do others when you help them. Just as you wouldn't want to be judged harshly, you shouldn't judge harshly. This, of course, has been known as the golden rule in our world, and we kind of go, well, you know, I mean, that's what it is. But nobody really follows it if you think about it. Jesus says, only believers can really follow this because you're not determining their eternity. You're just determining your relationship with them. Love them well. The golden rule is about determining how you'll live as one of God's children. And the beauty is so simple. You don't need a theological degree to work this one out, right? Like you don't have to go to seminary for 5 years to figure out, like, what does it mean to treat you nice so you treat me nice? That's what it means. Don't hurt people. Love them. Reach out to them. Put your hands out and say, what do you need and how can I help? It also says be wise as a serpent. That doesn't mean be taken advantage of. It doesn't say be a doormat. Be wise. But how can I help you? If the Spirit is driving you somewhere and saying, hey, I want you to do this, do it. Follow what the Spirit says. All of you have to examine your own desires and motivations, but how would you like to be treated in a certain situation? Before you take advantage of the weaker brother or sister, think how you would want to be treated when you were them. Before you cheat someone, think how you would want if somebody cheated on you. Before you lie, think how you would feel if someone lied to you, and so on and so forth. It makes a huge difference in your behavior if you choose to think that way. You see, usually we only throw that out when we want somebody to treat us right. We usually only throw out the golden rule when we need somebody else to show us that mercy. What happens when we lead with it? As Christ followers, what happens when we lead our lives with that type of generosity in our lives? When we go, I'm going to show you mercy though you don't deserve it. Everything you've done to me shows me that you deserve none of it, but I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you in that way. Oh, how amazing is that a Christian life? Heather and I have a friend that for the last few years has been in a marriage where it's been unequal. And to watch her be generous and love, it's been amazing. And it's been perfect. It's not been perfect. I'm not going to sit here and go, oh, she's a saint. Like it's had struggles. It's life, right? It's life. But to watch her be generous with her time and with herself, when her husband's struggling with faith and she's strong in hers, has been amazing to see. And there's times I've told her to her face, I don't know if I could do it if I were you. I don't know if I could sit in your shoes and do that. But it's amazing to show the mercy that you're showing right now. You are a reflection of God's grace and mercy. Could somebody say that about you? And the way that you've treated your coworker or family or friend or child or well, you know, fill in the blank for you. Can somebody say that? That you are the epitome of that golden rule, the reflection of God's grace, that you offer that mercy and that grace, though you'll probably never receive it back. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we get our wisdom from the Lord, we'll be discerning in our lives and know how to actually not be judgmental, if you may. We'll discern good from evil in the same way that we'll leave all the judgment, the final judgment, to God. And so the soul tattoo today, if you forgot it, I want you to hear it again so you know exactly what it says. The soul tattoo is this. God's law, that's what he's talking about in this whole passage. God's law shows us the appropriate way to behave in response to his goodness towards us. God's law shows us the appropriate way to behave in response to His goodness towards us. This is the beauty of what it is. Now let me tell you something. None of this makes sense outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, I mean, let's just be real. None of this makes sense outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, the outside of the gospel, it's eat or be eaten, right? Like, it's, hey, you're doing this thing, I'm going to go ahead and cheat you. I'm going to go ahead and take advantage. You put that 40 down and gave me 20 back, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and keep that 20. It's all on you. It doesn't make sense outside the gospel to live a life that reflects that much grace and mercy and goodness. Why would you do it? I know people do it, but why would you do it? See, within the gospel, we actually have a reason to do it. We have a reason because Jesus actually died on the cross for us. We have a reason because in Him dying on the cross, He actually shed His blood to cover us. And now the Father sees us as His righteousness, not our own. The reason why we do these things is not because we stand up and go, man, I'm a really cool guy, but we stand up because Jesus died and went to the grave, though He didn't deserve it. He took on our sin. And so now we live a life of His righteousness. And now we reflect to the world His goodness. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus actually rose from the grave. He rose on the third day, and He actually overcame sin and death because death cannot hold those who are sinless. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so if that is the message that resonates in your heart and knows who you are, then I invite you today to praise Him. But if that's something that you're kind of going, I don't know where I am, I'm not sure about it, listen, inside your Bible, it should be on the back of your Bible, there's a little card there that I'm going to challenge you just to read the prayers that are there. And here's why I want you to read those prayers. I want you to read those prayers because I want you to hear exactly what the Father has to say to you. It's not exactly my words. It's His. What does He have to say about who you are and who He is for you? That would be my challenge for you today as you move forward and asking why I'd want to judge not, lest I be judged. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the opportunity to see and hear Your Word. I thank You that Your goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life and will continue to do so. And we just ask that as we continue to move forward, that You fill us. That we be a perfect reflection of who You are. Jesus, we don't get this all right. We're not perfect at all. This doesn't all make sense, but here's what we do know. We know that You're good. And that You're worthy to be praised. And so as we stand here knowing that You've built us to judge, we know that we are not the final arbiter of all things. As you give us mercy, we know that we're to dispense mercy as believers. We know that our lives are reflective or to be reflective of what You've shown us. And so Jesus, give us the ability to reflect that to a watching world. And for those in this room that do not know You, that are trying to figure this gospel out, that are trying to hear these words, I ask very simply that they receive You today. And that Your Spirit indwells their heart and takes over every aspect and draws them to You. Jesus, today is the day. We ask all of this in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.